Hey, you know, with we have in Canada the world's longest coastline, and we contain thousands of large inland lakes in addition to our Great Lakes. With all of that, there are 750 lighthouses across our country. According to the Government of Canada, lighthouses have many purposes. For example, they're used to sound fog alarms, assist in naval navigation, provide weather observations, maintain radio communication, offer search and rescue services and sanctuary, issue tsunami warnings now on the West Coast, and keep the light shining, shining a beacon to mark the dangerous coastlines or reefs or shallow areas to help guide ships to safe harbor. I love that last description, keep the light. It's basic, it's simple. And yet it requires continual attention in order to keep the light shining. Keep the light. Throughout the series, Built to Shine, we have been using the imagery of a lighthouse to speak about living our lives with goodness. We have noted with two different words in the original Greek language that appear for us as the same English word, good, with throughout this book of Titus. One word speaks to our motivation, which is born out of a desire to honor, respect, and revere God. That word is being used at the beginning in chapter and in verse 1, right at the beginning of this chapter. The second word speaks to our commitment to actively bring excellence to what we do. And this is how the entire three chapters come to an end. And we see that in verses 8 and 14, if you were noticed that when I was reading. Paul's encouraging Titus to remind the people to be devoted to do the good that comes out of their relationship with God. And so now as we go into chapter 3, it's important to remember that history can tell us and remind us that there was a lot of opposition and conflict on the island of Crete at that time. Some of those combative attitudes of the general culture had seeped into the church. That is, among those who profess to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of the reasons for this, one of the contributing factors, was the strong influence of philosophy born of mythology upon the thinking and the actions of the people. And some of you are much better, or much more aware of mythological small g gods, particularly Zeus, who was born on Crete. And if you know that, then you will also know that being renowned for his power, Zeus is also well fabled for the means by which he attained that power, including through rampant sexual relationships from which other mythological small g gods were born. Many statues or representations of Zeus have him standing in authoritative power, often with a lightning bolt in his right hand or seated upon a throne. And whether or not you believe in all of that, the self-absorbed methods and means of mythology had influence upon the thinking of the people. Therefore, the way of Jesus was indeed a countercultural concept for the Cretans to consider. Now, let's be honest here for a moment and consider the way in which you and I would naturally respond to those we think are against us, who we presume to be making life difficult for us, or who seem to be disruptive to our lives. You're thinking about that? You know, interestingly enough, after last Sunday's service, a couple of people mentioned to me their intrigue about what I was going to do about the beginning of chapter 3, given the labor conflict with our provincial government and how it affected so many people. Let me say that in relationship to that, I was incredibly dismayed that our children were used as pawns by all sides in the continuing dispute. And I'm thankful that their kids are back in school. And I hope that a reasonable agreement, given the harshness of our economic times, can be made in a short amount of time. I'll also tell you that something maybe you're not necessarily aware of, some of you may know this, that I've had the opportunity to work for the National Office of the Communication, Energy, and Paper Workers Union, which is now Unifor. I worked for them for 4 years in downtown Ottawa. I have participated in marches and protests, some having a national scope. I've seen and heard the backroom banter that happens amid labor conflict. I have seen people on all sides of a dispute ridicule, insult, and mock governing officials while sowing seeds of division among people in an attempt to gain favor for their position. On several occasions, it could be noted that what was happening on many sides was not good. So when Paul says to be ready to do what is good, some of us say, hey, wait a minute, Paul, have you met our government? And so it might ring hollow. We might skip over it. We might ignore it or deem it as irrelevant because of what's happening to me. Now, isn't it true that we tend to speak negatively with exaggeration about those who would oppose us, not just in a labor dispute? Isn't it true that we might be resistant, even oppositional to them as a result? Isn't it possible that you and I, in our misguided yearnings for fulfillment, get pulled in all kinds of directions, chasing things and stuff and goals that have little or no value? Could we be a little Zeus-like in the pursuit of what we want, seeking to obtain it at the expense of others? What good could Paul be talking about when it comes to relating to those in authority over us? On Friday morning, I went down to Veterans Park, just down the street here, to stand with our community for the Remembrance Day service. And if you've never done this, I would encourage you to do so. It's something incredibly powerful for me to prayerfully sing, God keep our land glorious and free with all these people gathered. There's also a deepening, humble gratitude that comes as the trumpet grows silent in the playing of the last post. And the weight of memories of the lives given for our freedoms linger in the thoughts and the tear-streaked faces of those gathered there. At our local gathering, I don't know whether it's true elsewhere, but at our local gathering, there's still a prayer that's offered in the name of Jesus, and there's still a short devotional given from the Bible. And this year's reading came from the book of Isaiah in chapter 32. And I want to read to you the verses that were read from verse 14, starting in verse 14. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become like a wasteland forever. The delights of donkeys and a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. In effect, its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Those were words spoken publicly over our city. And as I listened and as I thought about it, I was reminded that the solutions of the world will always be lacking apart from the influence of Spirit-filled people who seek to intentionally demonstrate the goodness of God, bringing justice and righteousness to the community around them. Paul, this is the good that Paul says that we need to be ready to demonstrate. It is the good that the prophet Jeremiah wrote about to those who would be exiled to Babylon, who was the cruelest, harshest government in the world at the time. Jeremiah wrote that God's people, even though carried away from their homeland, should learn to live simple lives, seeking the peace and the prosperity of their city. This is the good that Paul says we ought to be ready to demonstrate, even to those influenced by a corrupt way of thinking which characterized the government of Crete. Therefore, are you ready for this? It is also the good that we need to demonstrate in our community today, and yes, even towards those in authority over us. That might change your lunch conversations. So let's look at three keys to keep the light of godliness shining. Notice first that Jesus is merciful to us. Keeping the light isn't something we do, it's the way we live. The way we live should be different than, contrary to, and with deeper purpose than that which is considered the norm. What Paul is reminding us is that as a result of the mercy of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, we must devote, commit, be disciplined, be focused in doing good that reflects His excellence. In so doing, the light of Jesus is extended by His Spirit through our lives, not because we know how or have the natural inclination or even a fullness of confidence and capacity. Rather, we keep the light in response to God's mercy towards us. Listen to these words written by Paul to the church in Rome, starting in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." See, in order to do the good that God desires, we don't first do differently. We must first think differently. Our thinking changes when we are confronted by the mercy of God demonstrated by Jesus. Our merciful response to others will follow in recognition that God has first been merciful to us. God's mercy through Jesus is the source to keep the light. Secondly, I want you to notice that goodness takes intentionality. Twice in the final section, verses 8 to 14, Paul emphasizes the importance of being intentional in the extension of the goodness of God. He uses the term devoted here in the NIV. In other translations, you might read the word maintain. What he's saying is it takes intentionality to not be enticed by the temptations around us that seek to slowly take our time and our energy. It takes intentionality to still our spirit against the emotional pull within us, the competing desires for self-indulgence and self-preservation. Paul, with intentionality, speaks to the self-regulation or discipline required to establish a foundation of goodness in our thinking. He says it should take priority. It should be the main thing, the top of mind. Paul understands that how we think affects how we respond with our actions. He first says that what he is sharing is trustworthy and that it's worth emphasizing, it's worth repeating over and over again. But that it must be handled with care, which infers the use of grace in the manner of which it is stressed to others. And then after he says all of that, this is of top tier quality. It has enduring value. So let's listen again to see how Paul communicates this in chapter 3 verse 8. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." You see, God has been merciful towards us, and therefore we should get our thinking reworked if we're going to be merciful to others. In this way, we keep the light. Thirdly, goodness is a rewarding process. We see that right at the very end. God cannot use what we do not give Him. He wants us to give Him our all. That is true worship. That is true religion. That is humility. Paul uses two different terms to describe the way in which God works by his Spirit within our life as we respond to others in view of his mercy. The first term he uses is profitable. There is a positive gain to the contentedness of the lives of those who in humility choose to serve others. A lack of contentment, often displayed in the damaging way that we treat others, robs us or stunts the growth that God desires to bring to our lives. There's a process involved, which means that time is required. The fruitfulness of our lives that includes mercy isn't instantaneous, which is hard to understand in our current times. It takes time for this to be nurtured within us, to grow and develop. And we can slow the work of the Spirit of God with our own desires for comfort or convenience or distance from those in urgent need or those who might be marginalized by societal norms. The problem becomes when we only look at others through the wearied eyes of our own strength, our own shallow pool of compassion, or our own checklist or to-do list approach of life. Humility, then, is significant. The willingness to live in constant fellowship with God the Father, to acknowledge that His ways are greater than our ways. The path of humility, Jesus said, is a downward path to true greatness, to biblical greatness. It is the humble that God enables. It is the meek to whom the greatest promises belong. Justice gets done when we love mercy out of a humble relationship with God. The light then, you see, then keeps shining. Mercy makes a difference. It's made a difference in my life. And for those of you who have trusted Christ, you've seen how the mercy of Christ has made a difference in your life. But we need to respond because of the mercy that Jesus has demonstrated to us. Our theme verses at the SEMC for this year have come from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. It's a passage that is often referred to as the Good Samaritan. We have taught these verses at the beginning of the year. We have prayed into them. And at the outset of the year, we gave a challenge to allow mercy to move people towards those that they might otherwise not draw near to. We did this because we all have a natural tendency to stick to what and who we know. In our natural humanity, we gravitate towards who look the same as we do, are at the same stage of life, enjoy the same experiences, or maybe are even relatively close to the same perspective on Jesus. But those default positions all fall short of reflecting the fullness of the mercy that Jesus calls us to demonstrate and that he commends. Mercy, as noted in the parable of the Good Samaritan, comes from a right relationship with God and a willingness to sacrificially extend ourselves to the needs of others, particularly others unlike us. So what happens when mercy moves? This is what we talked about and have talked about throughout the year, that when mercy moves, inconveniences become opportunities. When mercy moves, compassion wins out over just judgment. When mercy moves, our tightly held day timers and schedules get all messed up. When mercy moves, our values aren't tied to our profession or our professional goals. When mercy moves, generosity, sacrifice, and care for others becomes normalized and necessary. When mercy moves, our biases, prejudices, and rigid religious ways get confronted. When mercy moves, it exposes our brokenness, our limits. When mercy moves, you can't program it. You can't even stop its momentum. You see, when mercy moves from the God of mercy to the people whom he loves, then mercy moves into the hearts of the broken to provide healing and courage and strength. And then mercy moves through their story, your story of brokenness, to affect the story of change that others have yet to experience. So how has God been at work helping people to respond with mercy to those around them? I asked that question And I recognize that it's not my place to share some of the stories that some of you have shared with me about your need for mercy to respond to situations in your lives over the course of this year. But I want you to take a moment for a second here and just pause. And I want you to feel, I hope that you can feel something. And that's the movement of mercy through so many people, some of whom have experienced brokenness in themselves, some of them who've experienced brokenness in the circumstances around them. And the only solution is the mercy of God. May you be strengthened all the more because of the generous overflowing of mercy that God gives to us. You see, it's the power of God's love that shines through each of us as we draw close to others in their urgent need, not with answers, but with the mercy that God first drew, with which God first drew us. And now mercy is to move through us. It's also evident in the way in which we have seen, in a very real sense. I stopped in Thursday night to see our friendship group. It's a group of adults who are living with various levels of mental fragility. And this is a ministry that we have opened ourselves up to post-renovation that we're so thankful for. And the room was hopping. They had almost 60 people here. It's grown so much over the course of these months, and a growing number of leaders also providing help, and some of them are coming from our church family. That's mercy. That's keeping the light shining. It's evident the opportunity to provide support for our growing homelessness situation in Sarnia. A few weeks ago, and none of you will know this, a few weeks ago, because of our long-standing commitment to serving in our community, I was contacted to see if we could provide some help in finding a solution that would help address the needs of this growing homelessness situation through the winter months. God in His mercy allowed me to bridge a conversation which resulted in a solution, providing a temporary site for the winter months that will bring benefit to several parties, most particularly those who will be otherwise homeless. That's mercy, and that keeps the light shining. That's one of the reasons why we encourage being involved in something like Upward to Find a Way, because you move towards, it allows the mercy of God to flow through you to those who come here on a Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, who may never come here on a Sunday, but they come on a Monday or a Thursday to practice, they come on a Saturday and they hear about the love, they see the mercy of Jesus alive and vibrant, shining. That's why we do Upward. We love basketball, but that's not why we do Upward. We do Upward to shine the light of Jesus into lives that we would never otherwise have the opportunity to do that. And some of you will know that over the last 12 years, we have been actively involved in bringing awareness to our community regarding the prevalence of human sex trafficking, not only across Canada, but specifically in our region. And you will know that during the pandemic, as a governing board, we set in place some steps to address some of the gaps that have been revealed that exist in our current area. We did this not because it was a needed church thing, because frankly, most churches don't want to touch this stuff, but because it was a necessary means by which the mercy of God could be demonstrated. We fully believe that, in which the mercy of God could be demonstrated in our community to shine a light in the darkness that exists because of ignorance and desire to not know this devastating truth. this week, we received word that our application to start a new nonprofit organization has been formally approved by the government. We can begin in earnest. This happened within weeks of our submission, not months and months, which is typical. God wants His mercy to move in our community. This happened, I believe, because of the mercy of God. And as a result of our repeated emphasis on the significance of God's mercy, do you know what is happening? People are finding vitality in their relationship with Jesus. We're in conversation with people about how they continue to grow in their faith in Jesus. And some of them are choosing to be baptized, to demonstrate, to confess their faith in Christ. Lives are being made more fruitful and more meaningful, not because of churchy programs, but because of mercy that keeps shining through the lives of those who live in response to the mercy God has first given to them in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who reminded us that no one lights a lamp and then covers it up. He says a light is meant to shine. It's meant to radiate into the dark situations of people and places where you are as a means of giving glory to God the Father. In Him, by His mercy, in His strength, through His goodness, and for His kingdom, may we continue to keep the light. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before You this morning, there are those, God, who are burdened with a need to demonstrate mercy in their circumstances around them. We don't have specific answers, but God, You have the light and the hope and the presence of Jesus to demonstrate through them. And so God, would You renew them? Would You pour out mercy generously through them to those situations that they have drawn close to those people who need the mercy of Jesus? God, hear our prayer even as we name them to You. Father, would You also rescue those who are closest to walking away or resisting You? Would You reveal Jesus to them? Would You break through the darkness and the hardness that might exist in their lives? Father, that they might too trust in the mercy of Jesus given for them, Your love poured out for them. Father, we pray that men and women and boys and girls would come to place their faith, their identity, their hope, their purpose in Jesus Christ. And we pray that for ourselves, that You would renew us in that. And if there are those who have yet to trust Christ, that God, may today be a day of commitment, of decision, of to stop wandering, to take a first step of faith. But Father, there are also those who just need to be renewed and strengthened, to be reminded of how significant the mercy of God is, and that because of You, Father, we can do good. Good that reflects Your heart. And so use us for Your glory. Change us, and change those around us through Your mercy, we pray. Amen.